We will resume our study after pausing for a few moments for silent prayer. You might use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us those concepts and ideas that are applicable in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We resume. Let's take point 11, which is where we left off. This man is a believer who is in reversionism. Without divine guidance from the Holy Spirit, the two people who are destitute cannot see his faith, but rather his reversionistic behavior. While in the cosmic systems, he expresses who he really is. Now, he is not done yet. His next comment is the present passive imperative of the word thermino, to be warm. If two people are in the need of warm clothing, are told that their hoped-for benefactor to be warm, they're going to think he is either crazy or ridiculous. Environment both are experiencing is cold and discomfort. They're in need. They approach a man of means to plead for his assistance, and he tells them, be warm. For example, what if these two people were unbelievers? We've noted them as believers up to this point, but we want to also twist the subject to unbelievers. It doesn't matter who they are, because the opportunity to evangelize can emerge from this circumstance. Not that this man has any interest in evangelizing these two people. He could not even if he were to try to do so. Cold people need to be warm in order to concentrate on the communication of supernatural information, which he is unable to communicate while in reversionism. I was talking at halftime about the circumstances that are emerging in this verse. Actually, there are two verses here. And how do you distinguish who you can or can't help? You can't help everybody, but you can't accept those that the divine decree puts in front of you. And so the divine decree has put someone, or in this case a couple, in front of you, then you have to decide where you need to go from there. Are you dealing with believers or unbelievers? That's an important piece of information to have, because the starting point for full recovery is being in the royal family. We've noted in the first half of this study of these two verses that we were dealing with members of the royal family of God. Now we want to spin on that and take up the case of the unbelievers, a man and a woman who are unbelievers. It doesn't really matter, because when you run into people, unless you interrogate them, you don't know whether they're believers or not. But when it boils down to it, that's not the issue. You have to figure that out by asking the proper questions and so on. But the circumstance they're in remains the same. So a principle emerges from this. Unbelievers cannot concentrate on biblical subjects until their physical needs are met. Even then, only a few will respond to the gospel after these needs are met. The same may be said about those who are hungry. A good meal is certainly beneficial, but the digestive tract will take care of that within 24 hours. So this is the next thing the carnal believer has to say. The present passive imperative of the verb cortazo, be filled. This couple is obviously not starving to death, but they are malnourished and they are in need of food. So, look, you can get them a coat and you can buy them some food, but the weather's still cold the next day and the food is going to digest in 24 hours. But you can get them through the day. What the verse reveals is in the second half is the failure of the reversionists to meet their current need for warmth and food. Therefore, the issue of evangelizing them is not top priority at the moment. Top priority is the provision of warm clothing and a nourishing meal. Get them a little bit comfortable and they can objectively, at least more objectively, concentrate on what you've got to say to them. This would be an expression of compassion and benevolence to which the man and woman would be most grateful. Their gratitude for such assistance would increase their chance of listening to their benefactor's presentation of the gospel. So, when you allow them to have something that comforts them for the moment, that takes their mind off of their need for food and clothing, and therefore gives them the opportunity to be more objective to what you have to say next. So it would be an expression of compassion and benevolence to which the man and woman would be most grateful. Their gratitude for such assistance would increase their chance of listening to their benefactor's presentation of the gospel. You never know how that's going to result when you do it, because they have free will. They can say, I just don't believe that. I don't believe a loving God would allow me to be in this situation. So no, I don't think that that's anything that would help me now, because God's let me get to this point. And so we're looking now at the unbeliever's viewpoint. The gospel would obviously require a clear message of faith alone in Christ alone. I think that when you're discussing issues such as this, you do not need to be shy about the realities of the circumstance. We do not know, in James's example here, we do not know what brought this couple to the circumstances they presently face. Were they poor decisions from a position of weakness? Were there circumstances that intervened outside of their control? The only thing that the man can know is that they're destitute and are in need of temporary assistance. If he can provide this man with a job, we don't know. If he could do that, find out whether he's good at anything and therefore beneficial to your company or your organization, or if you know someone else that could use his talents and abilities. Same thing could be said for the woman in the context. So what follows would be from the free will of the couple. Neither of them, one or the other, or both, might respond. The additional information that they would be citizens of God's family, to whom the Father would then provide their necessities, would be the next biblical truth to follow. So if they're unbelievers, the question has to arise in their thinking. As they confront this man appealing for help, you have to go through the checkpoint to ask yourself the question, how did I wind up here? Am I where I am because of circumstances out of my control? The house burned down. It burned up all of my clothing, and these are what I'm wearing, what we're wearing, is all we've got. Therefore, everything that we have has gone up in flames. On and on the examples could go to define how they got where they were. So those are circumstances peripheral to them in the fact that it affected them, but it was not their cause that resulted in this effect. Then there are poor decisions from a position of strength can lead you to a circumstance where you are destitute. Some people gamble. Some people invest in poor stock market ideas. Some people simply make bad decisions. And that those bad decisions result from a position of weakness, knowing how to invest money or how to use money. Nevertheless, the circumstance before this man is simple. He can help them right now, today, and then let God take care of the details from that point on. The one thing that is difficult when you're helping people is this. people legitimately in need can use your help if you're able to do so. However, there needs to be some circumstance that is understood and set up and therefore communicated that I'm going to see if I can get you some help here on getting a job so you can get back to stability. So let's go get a warm coat. Let's go get a good hot meal, and then we'll see what we can do. So it really doesn't matter whether as believers they made poor decisions from a position of weakness or as unbelievers who are at the mercy of the devil's world. This requires insight into the circumstance that the person is in. And it also requires evaluation of how help can be positively a benefit for them. And then is there a way to ensure the fact that they don't get into this situation again? So helping people out for right now is one thing. But there's got to be some program, some concept, some mission to resolve the issue over the long haul. And so that becomes something that goes beyond the current circumstance. But how do we resolve this issue as you move forward? Food today and warmth today is for today. But what about tomorrow and the next week and the next month and the next year? The believer in this scenario is in reversionism. He cannot respond to this situation like a person who has grown in grace and learned the principle of loving unconditionally those in his periphery. This circumstance presents the opportunity for grace to provide logistics with the hopeful denouement of winning their souls to Christ. Instead, this man fails the test of grace. Get them saved. We're looking at them as, in this sector of our study, as unbelievers. Get them members of the royal family. Give them the opportunity to join the royal family of God and the grace provisions that accrue accordingly. God will step in, and therefore things will begin to work out for them if they are truly positive to following the mandates and guidance of the Word of God. So in the circumstance presented by James, the two unbelievers are not impressed with the man's thoughtless comments, nor should anyone be. There are some principles that emerge from this example that apply to every believer in his advance in the grace plan of God. And we will illustrate a few issues which we all face in the ongoing process of growing in grace. So let's take a look at this. Issues that hinder evangelism and present efficient growth in grace. First of all, food is not a luxury. I like Philip Miggin. I've learned that when you go to a restaurant and order steak, that'd be dead cow. Whatever you order is going to have gristle in it. I don't know where these cows come from, but they round up all of the cows in the country that are available. They get the ones with gristle in them, at least the piece of meat that I get. What I've learned, if you want some beef, and I like it, and you want to be able to cut in there and not have to fight those little white things that meander through, and you have to cut those out, get a Filet Mignon. Food is not a... And you have to pay a little more, but you get to eat it all. But food is not a luxury, but a necessity for the sustenance of physical life. Those who are hungry because they are destitute do not have the physical or mental stability to concentrate on supernatural information for the salvation of their souls. They're just hungry and cold. Fix that, then you're set to appeal to their volition. And the volition is free. They can accept or reject what you've got to say. Now, the unbeliever's top priority is food for the stomach's sake. And his condition is not just the fact that he is hungry, but the mental stress over his inability to consistently acquire necessities. It's always good to know where you stand. And one of the things that will help you know that is to stay out of debt, if at all possible. Now, Joe Henner and I have been in a place, and it was in a place called Houston, Harris County, Texas, where it was hand to mouth, working three jobs and still not having enough money to provide. And I've got a survivor right in here today with us. I remember the day that she liked Cocoa Puffs for breakfast. I think it was Cocoa Puffs. Is that right? Cocoa Puffs with milk. And we were just trying to make sure we could all get through the day with the food we had. And she decided not to eat all of her Cocoa Puffs. So I told Joe Henry, do not pour that out. Put it in the refrigerator. And she can have it for lunch. And so it was served for lunch. And she did not eat her Cocoa Puffs at lunch. So I said, okay, she can have it for supper tonight. At which point, her mother piped up and said, I think those Cocoa Puffs about had it. But what I was trying to do was to get the troops to eat the food that was in front of them, because that's the best we can do this morning. So you have to cut corners and that kind of thing. But God is going to provide. I'm telling you this. The time we spent in Houston was 8 years, 2 months, and 11 days. And the reason that I went there is because I had the idea that I had a communication gift, and the best place I could go to make it functional was Baraka, Texas. And that meant that Joe and the kids had to go with me. They were not responsible for any of this. I said, we're cranking the car, we're pulling out, and we're going to Texas. And Joe Henry said, okay. Well, what's she going to do? She had to say, okay. I'm telling you, she willingly did it, but then if she had stayed with three kids, what's she going to do then? She would have been on the street like this couple here. So we went. So I know what it's like not to have logistics. Okay? Been there. Somehow the grace and mercy of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are on a mission and your intent and purpose is to fulfill the plan of God for your life, God will somehow get you through. And there were occasions during those 8+ years that grace came our way from others, got us through. So I can stand here and teach this passage knowing what it's like to not have the proper clothing and not having enough food. Okay? So when I stand here and teach this, I can tell you we have been there. And it's not important that I suffer these things. What is more important is that the people for whom I was responsible had to suffer this as well. And that would be my dear wife, who never complained once, and three children. Now, I'm not saying this in order to have you reflect back and, oh, how horrible. It wasn't horrible. It was the way it was. And I'm telling you, when I'm teaching something like this, I know what this is about. And I can tell you this, that if you're a member of the royal family of God, you will come out clearly on the other side. We are looking second half of this particular two verses at the unbeliever. And when these people, if they were to believe in Christ, as this guy should have had the chutzpah to do, then that would have been more of a problem-solving device than anything he could have done for them. So this circumstance presents the opportunity for grace to provide logistics with a hopeful denouement of winning their souls for Christ. Instead, this man fails the test of grace. In the circumstances presented by James, the two unbelievers are not impressed with the man's thoughtless comments. And there are some principles that emerge from this example that apply to every believer in his advance in the grace plan of God. So let's do some illustrations. Food is not a luxury, but a necessity for the sustenance of the physical life. Those who are hungry because they are destitute do not have the physical or mental stability to concentrate on supernatural information for the salvation of their souls. The unbeliever's top priority is food for the stomach's sake. His condition is not just the fact he is hungry, but the mental stress over his inability to consistently acquire necessities. The Lord presented a dissertation on the necessities of life in Matthew 6, verse 31 through 34. Do not worry, then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly keep on seeking all these things, that's details of life, for your heavenly Father knows in the divine decree that you habitually need, customary present active indicative of charizo, that you habitually need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God through the study, retention, and application of His Word, and His righteousness through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and all these things, logistical grace support, will be supplied to you for your advantage. Period. Jesus Christ said this. Know this. If you're in the royal family of God and you are moving forward, you are going to have your logistics. If you're not moving forward, logistics may be depreciated in some way, but it is designed to get your mind right with the program. Every time something negative in your mind occurs, it is a checkpoint for you to evaluate your own decision making to see if you have made a poor decision from a position of weakness, and to make a correction if you're able to determine that. All the suffering that a believer does is positive. When you're out of fellowship, making poor decisions from a position of weakness, and things are not going well for you, that means you're under a learning curve. It's not negative. It's a positive retention of logistics to get your mind right about what you need to be doing and what you need to be thinking in the process of doing. God is. There are those who are in advanced stages of reversionism, and if you get that far, then you thought yourself there. And He's going to take you out if you don't get your mind right. But all the way through the process, remember, you're a royal family, and you have these verses. Do not worry, then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Well, the Gentiles eagerly keep on seeking all these things, these details of life, for your heavenly Father knows in the divine decree that you habitually need all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be supplied to you for your advantage. So, stop worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. The principle of one day at a time. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know how long you're guaranteed to live on this earth? One day. One day at a time. You don't know. Look, you're all going to leave here and get back out on that freeway. Look out. Don't go north of Del Mar. Stay away from some of those habitats you used to prowl through. Don't do that anymore. Asking for trouble. I see some grins back there. Know about that. You are in the plan of God. As long as He needs you to be here, you will stay here and He will supply you your necessities. So So the key to the guarantee of divine logistics is to be a member of the royal family of God. That's your problem-solving device. Unbelievers have no access to that promise. To do so, they must have some stability of thought for concentration on the solution, which is the gospel. Now, we've seen the people as believers. We've seen them as unbelievers. What is the situation as believers? Circumstances have occurred and they need help. The man blows them off. What if he decided to help? Well, we don't know. The points being made by James is he didn't help. What if they're unbelievers? What's the problem-solving device for that crowd? The gospel of Jesus Christ. How does this guy properly resolve that issue? He's got to get them fed and warm so he can give them the gospel. He says, Shalom Lecha. Have a nice day. Stay warm and be well fed. And then he walks away. That's not the right response. Let's go get some groceries. Go to IHOP or something. And then do the gospel. Now, if they reject the gospel and say, I don't think God would have put me in this position if he was really God, a loving God. So I just don't think I can buy into that. There's nothing you can do for those people. They've bought in to the devil's lie. There's nothing you can do for them. You can try again and again and again. But until they come around to God's way of thinking, they've just bought hell. That's all they've done. There's several reasons some people are not mentally stable enough to take in the gospel, let alone doctrine. In the 21st century, an increasing number of our population is doing chemical damage to their ability to think rationally. Our nation is slowly but surely being infested with chemicals. Why does a person need to take something in their body other than food and properly administered medications? Why do they think they need to do this? What mental rationale gets you talked into the idea of, Fred, guess what? If you'll snort this, inhale that, or inject the other, then you'll have an experience that you cannot believe how wonderful it is. And he says, let me do that right now. Show me how. And then the metabolism, over a period of time, gets it out of the system and you're still the guy you used to be. So they reboot. And they keep rebooting until the body says, I can't do this anymore. The body just simply starts to malfunction and ultimately you die. Yet people are willing to take a chance they won't die. They don't think rationally. Where did they get these ideas? How do we have a population in this country that is so removed from reality that they believe they can inject something or inhale something in their body and somehow that's going to ultimately make things better? It's not playing out for anyone. A bad idea remains a bad idea. Yet here we are, client nation America. The principle to which all should subscribe is all in moderation. Like a good glass of wine with your meal and your fillet miggin. Excess is the issue, but excess leads inevitably to addiction, whether alcohol, drugs, or inhalants. A person who is addicted to any of these semi-controlled substances is incapable of sustained concentration and comprehension of any category of instruction. In other words, they become doofy. In the medical field, often patients are given legitimate drugs that are necessary for recovery, but they often hinder the ability to concentrate on the study of academic subjects. Others have physical impairments such as deafness and blindness and require various external means of learning information. So there are some reasons, some illegitimate, some legitimate, for being unable to comprehend the gospel or take in the word of God. Two reasons we find in our passage are sparse clothing and a hungry stomach. What they get from the reversionistic believer are empty words. In the vernacular of our day, he would tell them, have a great day, warm up and eat food. The verse continues with James's criticism of these comments. It begins with the adversative conjunction day, which is but, and this is a conjunction of contrast that introduces what James insists this believer should have done. It begins with the aorist active indicative of didymi, to give, bestow, offer, or present, and it refers to the act of one person who does something for someone else. However, this is accompanied by the negative conjunction may, which means not, but you did not give them, followed by the direct objects of what should have been given, the plural noun epitadius, made for an end or a purpose, that is, things needful for the body. And so this is another hypox legomenon, meaning it's used only once in the New Testament, used by James. This one stressing what the believer should have done for the needful couple. Note, for what these necessities are needed is to soma, the body. That would be food and warmth, of course. Now, the reversionistic believer is approached by a couple that is in need of clothing and nourishment. He dismisses them with insulting remarks. He has not only left them in their status quo, he also left them with a negative opinion of him, unkind and uncompassionate. If the man had been an advanced believer, he would have offered a helping hand. He could have done so without it harming him individually or economically, but he didn't. He enjoyed comfortable clothing with a full stomach, and as such, he would have been able to go to Bible class with a sharp mind and willing ear to grow in grace. He had neither, because he is a hearer, not a doer. So you need to be a hearer and not a doer. So we have a couple who needed assistance with regard to the needs of the body, who were left to survive in the devil's world. The believer enjoyed these same physical necessities, yet he was in the same position spiritually as they were. He had placed his personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. He had the opportunity to grow in grace and may have done so at some point in the past, but now his faith in Christ was really all he had. As James put it in verse 14, is faith alone able to evangelize his neighbor? No, it cannot. These two verses are not for evangelism. We're not doing evangelism here. We're doing the application to working objects. Okay? What's the working object for people who are saved? The working object has to do with the Word of God. What's the working object for people who are unbelievers? It's Jesus Christ. And so it's not about the food and the shelter and the clothing. For the believer, it has to do with getting in the plan of God, and He will take care of business for you. And if you're unbelievers, then what you need is salvation. Otherwise, nothing can help you in the long haul. Nothing. What we otherwise discern from this verse is that the soul is located in the body, and to function, it must coordinate with the brain. For the advancing believer, it is imperative that the body be physically able to sustain concentration on the teaching of Bible doctrine. You got to be able to concentrate. That takes food, by the way. The second half of our study, we're saying they're unbelievers and they're hungry. They need food to concentrate on the inculcation of the gospel to make a clear decision. For the presentation of the gospel to be understood, it requires the unbeliever to have the mental clarity to process incoming information from which a decision can then be reached. Unbelievers are destitute spiritually. They are destitute physically and mentally. This combination requires the latter situation to be resolved before the former can have hope of being effectively and efficiently addressed. The intended effectiveness is for the unbeliever to have clarity of thought when hearing the gospel in order to make an objective decision. Some people will respond positively while others negatively. Free will. So this is the result of the law of freedom. You are a decision-making machine. You make good or bad decisions. And it's all up to you. You can't blame anybody. The unbeliever is a free agent and has the option to accept or reject the gospel message. The body can have a negative effect on the soul. When these circumstances occur, it can often lead to negative volition when the gospel is presented, because the body's deficiencies are not addressed first. So by commanding the couple to go, be warm, be filled, James concludes the verse by asking the question, what use is that? The word use is the noun ophelos, advantage. So here's the expanded translation of the verse. James 2:16. If a believer should say to a couple who are unbelievers, go in peace, halak shalom, be warm and be filled, but you do not provide for them what is necessary for the body, what advantage is that? Next is the problem of operational death. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted, make it real to us, make it functional in our cardia for the application to life and circumstances. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.